We want to take a very, very familiar text for our message tonight. And it's very simply the verse 35. Jesus wept. What sorrow the death of a loved one brings. Hearts are broken. Tears flow. A dark cloud of sorrow encompasses us. Hope seems to be lost. Life loses its meaning. And yet, time and love and companionship and friendship help to heal the broken heart. For the born-again believer, the sustaining hand of God brings comfort and peace. If the loved one was saved, we can rejoice that they are at home with the Lord. And what a tremendous thing it is to stand at a graveside, to look into that open grave, and to know that that man or woman or young person who lies in that coffin, in that grave, it is only the body that is there awaiting the resurrection. But their soul has taken its flight, and it's already in the presence of the Lord Jesus, absent from the body and present with the Lord, the Apostle Paul says. But what a tragedy it is if we have to go and stand at that open grave and the person in the coffin has left no testimony. And if someone has died and they are not saved, they are already in a lost sinner's hell, suffering as the rich man in Luke chapter 16 was suffering. And you know, that is a tragedy. But many, many times, people are buried in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. And they're already in a lost hell. I remember being at a funeral of a man that I knew very well. He was an elder in a Presbyterian church. And I knew the minister of the church very well. He was a saved man. And he buried that man in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. The next time I seen him, I said to him, "Did so-and-so get saved before he died?" "No," he says, "he didn't." Well, I said, "How could you bury him and the sure and certain hope of the resurrection?" He says, "Ronnie, you didn't listen." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "There's two resurrections. One unto life and one unto damnation." And he said, "I didn't say which." And I said, "In other words, you gave the people in that graveyard, members of your own congregation, that they thought that that man was in heaven, and you've just told me that he wasn't saved." And he didn't speak to me for a long time after. But you know, if we go and someone is saved, what a tremendous thing it is. Only those who have experienced the loss of a loved one can understand and really sympathize with the bereaved. And you know, as life passes by, we all become more understanding as it touches our homes, and no one escapes. But I want to take you now to Bethany, and in particular to the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Sickness had entered that home. Jesus is sent for. What was the response of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we want, first of all, to look at the compassion that Jesus portrayed. Home, where he visited when he was in Jerusalem for the feast. In the evening, after the toils and trials of the day, Jesus would walk out to Bethany, the village of Lazarus and his two sisters, and he would rest and he would enjoy the peace and fellowship of this godly home. Bethany, approximately 2 miles from Jerusalem.
towards Jericho. In Matthew 21, verse 17, "And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there." What a contrast this must have been, because the Bible tells us that Jesus had not where to lay his head. And as the days and months marched on, the friendship and the love of this home increased. Jesus was a friend of the family. And verse 3 tells us, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." As always happens, sooner or later, sickness enters this family in Bethany. Martha and Mary immediately thought of Jesus, their friend, and they sent this loving message. "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." They knew of the miracles of healing of Jesus, and they sent for their friend and for the healer. And you know, isn't that what we do when illness appears in the family? We send for the relations. Your son, your daughter, your mother, your father is ill. Can you come now to visit? And you send for the doctor, the one that you can hope will be able to cure the one that is ill. And when Jesus is told of Lazarus' illness, we have a twofold response. His divine nature. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." You see, Jesus as God could see the plan of God in this illness and death, because he was God manifest in the flesh. He could see the reason for the death. Something that we cannot do. We have to accept God's will by faith. We cannot understand why. And you know, there are many tragedies in life. And there are many times we have to stand back and we have to say, "Why, Lord?" Sometimes people blame God. And you know, we have to be very careful that we do not blame God. His human nature. In verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus." Oh, to have someone to love us when we're ill or in sorrow. Just to know that we're not alone. Someone cares. Someone to wipe the sweat of our brow. Someone to lean on. Someone to give a drink. Give us even a drink of water. What a privilege. Lazarus had to be loved by the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And those two responses came from the Lord Jesus Christ. The response as the Son of God and the response as the Son of Man. But we see his obedience to God's will, because verse 6 tells us he abode 2 days still in the same place. Now the human love would have immediately left and went to Lazarus' side. That would be the natural thing to do, to comfort Martha and Mary. Yet Jesus, who was the Son of God, he waited for 2 days that Lazarus would be dead when he arrived. This was to demonstrate the power of the Son of God. Jesus could have spoke the word where he was, and Lazarus could have been healed. Yet he waited for God's time. You see, God's will must transcend all human love. And we have to bow to the will of God, and sometimes it's not easy. But our God is sovereign in all the affairs of man. And our God, in his permissible will, allows things to happen that we do not understand. And you saw sometimes people try to explain away things. But you know, at times we have to bow to the sovereign will of God. Knowing and accepting God's will is not always easy. And you know, recently I have come across this quite a bit from the Asher Bakery case and the MacArthur family. And different people have said to me, but God didn't answer prayer. I said, God did answer prayer. God allowed in his permissible will that judge to make that decision, because nothing happens without God's will. And you know, we have got to realize that God has a bigger plan than the Asher Bakery or that judge or anybody else. It could well be that whenever the case comes up, there could be a greater victory. There may not. God is in control, but until God says no, we have to keep praying. You see, we don't know God's will, but thank God he's in control and all is working out according to his purpose. Everything, the Bible says, worketh together for good to them that love the Lord. But you know, that is very easy to say. When everything is rosy and everything is going well. But you know, it's totally different when we're down in the depths of despair. And it's harder to say everything worketh together for good. And you know, we need to get to that stage as God's children. In verse 33, it tells us he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Mary weeping caused Jesus sorrow. Such compassion was demonstrated in that verse 35. Jesus wept. You see, Jesus' tears was recognized by the Jews. In verse 36, they said, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Such was the compassion of the Lord Jesus. And you know, there are many, many times over these last years, I've been at houses and doors and talking to people, and some of them are heartbroken because some Christian has come to them and said, oh, you know, you shouldn't be weeping. You're a Christian. And I've said to them, you weep and you cry because Jesus wept. And you know, when we feel in sorrow, it is not wrong to shed tears, because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says Jesus wept. Jesus' tears was recognized by the Jews. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And you know, if you see somebody all cold, you wonder, did they really love the person at all? And you know, as a Christian, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope, but we sorrow. And we need to realize that we have compassion. Such was the compassion of Jesus. And as he saw the sorrow of his two friends, his love brought weeping. Oh, what a tender, compassionate Savior we have today. One who understands all about our troubles. One who was tempted in all points like as we are. Love that has no comparison is not love, or sorry, love that has no compassion is not love at all. It's not enough to be concerned about the sorrowful and needy all around us, but we need to show our compassion and our love when someone is in need. The compassion Jesus portrayed. Then there's the concern that Jesus displayed. In the verse 34, it tells us there, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. You see, he wanted to show the concern by going to the grave of Lazarus. Jesus
was met first by Martha and then Mary. And she was called by the Lord Jesus to come. And amidst his compassion, he showed concern. Where have they laid him? In other words, he was saying, take me to Lazarus. Jesus wanted to go to see where the body was laid. This was the heartache, the lifeless body of Lazarus. Death had taken over, and Jesus wanted to go to the cause of the heartache and the sorrow. And where once there was life, now there was lifelessness. No words could describe what Martha and Mary felt when Lazarus died. If only Jesus had been here, what a difference it would have been. Can you blame them for thinking that way? But now Jesus had arrived, full of compassion and concern. Take me to the grave. Even on the way to the grave, Jesus groaned in himself as the friends of Martha and Mary were questioning his ability to have healed Lazarus. What concern must have been in Jesus' heart? For Martha and Mary, his friends, for I am sure some of their friends would have questioned Jesus' love for Lazarus. He healed others. Why not heal his friends? Jesus' reputation as a friend was at stake. Jesus' reputation as a healer was at stake. Humanly speaking, all was lost. But thank God, divinely speaking, all was in control. Why? Because our God was in control. God's will was working out to the very last. And then we come to the command that Jesus gave in the verse 39. Take ye away the stone. The entrance to the tomb must be removed. Jesus is in control. Man put the body in the grave and closed the entrance. Now Jesus commands the grave to be opened. And he uses those gathered around the open grave. And he says, remove the stone. All he had to do was speak and the stone would have moved. But he used those people, and I believe it gives us a tremendous picture how he uses Christians to tell forth the gospel message, the good news. And then he came in verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now Jesus calls directly to the dead. The dead hears the command of God and comes forth. Death cannot hold its victim in the presence of the Christ of Calvary. Many, many men could have went to that graveside. They could have shouted and roared for weeks and months and years. Nothing would have happened. But when the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, he comes and he calls Lazarus, come forth, there was only one thing could happen. And that was Lazarus, come forth. And when he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin, Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And you know, my dear friend, what a tremendous thing it was that at the command of Jesus, men rolled away the stone. At the command of Jesus, the dead heard the voice of Jesus and obeyed. And at the command of Jesus, death gave way to life and freedom. No longer was Lazarus held in the clutches of death. Freedom and life was his as he came into the presence of Jesus.
The home was made complete once more. The fellowship and friendship was restored. Weeping gave way to rejoicing. Sorrow gave way to happiness. You see, love had conquered death. And what a picture of love we have seen here displayed. The Son of God, standing, doing what no one else could do, restore Lazarus to his health and strength and to his family. And you know, tonight, men and women and young people are like Lazarus. They're dead spiritually, born dead. Now, of course, when you're born, you get life. But as far as spiritual life is concerned, when a child is born into this world, it is born dead spiritually, held fast bound in the grave of sin. Ephesians tells us, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Even when we were dead in sins, and every single person born into this world of Adam's race was born dead in sin. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, God loved us. He had compassion on us. He had concern for us. The Bible said he wasn't willing that any should perish. And he sent the Lord Jesus, his only Son, to bear away our sins on his own body on the cross. You see, the Bible tells us that no sin will ever enter into God's heaven. And no person, I don't care what church they go to, I don't care how religious they are, I don't care what type of life they have lived, they will never, ever enter God's heaven if they have sin in their life. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that means you, and it means me. Simply, there is no one you can meet in this world, past, present, or future, who is not a sinner. And we have no place in God's heaven. God looked down and he saw this. And he saw that he would have to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could go to the cross of Calvary and bear the punishment that we deserve for our sins upon the middle tree. Yes, he had the crown of thorns, he had the nails in the hands and the feet, he had the spear in the side. But during those hours of darkness, God shielded the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered the judgment of God for sinners such as you and I upon that tree. Oh, what a tremendous salvation that we have. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, loved us, had compassion on us, concern, not willing that any should perish. And he sent his Son, that he gave his life a ransom for many. And you know, today he commands men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, calling to you who are not saved to come to Jesus for salvation and deliverance." You know, when he called Lazarus and called him forth out of the grave, there's many in the church tonight, and there was time before you were saved, God spoke to you and he called you. times you spurned that call. But then there came a moment in time when God called and you responded and you came in repentance to the foot of the old rugged cross. And immediately that you came and repented and called upon the name of the Lord, you were saved and born again into God's family. And you became a child of God. And your sins were taken away. And they were cast into the sea of His forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us again. What a tremendous salvation we have. Calling to you who are not saved tonight to come to Jesus for salvation and deliverance. He said, I am the door, by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Salvation is the difference between death and life. It's the difference between a sinner and a saint. It's the difference between being on the broad road and the narrow road. And it's the difference between being in hell and the lake of fire and in heaven. You know, it would be an awful tragedy if you were to go out from this meeting tonight unsaved. And die you will. We trust it will not be tonight. But there is a day coming when you will breathe your last breath. And immediately you arrive in a lost sinner's hell. Your hell will be two hells. It'll be more tolerable for the Sodomites of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you. Because you've had the privilege and the opportunity and the knowledge that Jesus saves. And you have refused that offer of salvation. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. It would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the Jews that had known the gospel. And my dear friend, there is many, many people in a lost sinner's hell tonight. And they sat in gospel meetings for years. And they're there. Remember reading not so very long ago of a Presbyterian minister years ago, a godly man, a man who preached the gospel, and when his son came to leave the Sunday school, he found it very difficult to get him to go out to church. They said to him one Sunday morning, he says, son, he says, you need to go to the preaching of the gospel lest you end up and a lost sinner's hell, and there's no salvation there. And the son turned round to him and said, Dad, it'll not be for the want of preachers. And you know, hell is full of preachers. Men who have preached a spurious gospel. Men who have led people astray. Men who have went and told people that you're all right the way you are, just be baptized, just do the best you can, take a chance whenever you die and everything will be all right. Why? Because they're not saved themselves. And wouldn't it be an awful tragedy if tonight from Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church there was anyone who would end up in a lost sinner's hell after what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for sinners such as you and I. Suffered. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ looking over Jerusalem and weeping. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And you say, well, I know all that, but. And you know where the but's coming from? is coming from the devil. Because the devil knows that the minute that you come and repent of your sin, that he has lost you and heaven has gained you. And he will do his best to take you out of this door tonight unbelieving and unsaved, if he can get you to do it. He will take you out and tell you that you don't need to do it tonight, you're too young. Leave it to again. He'll take you out and say, oh, well, you know, that's all right for those that are down in the depths of sin, but I'm not too bad. And he'll put everything into your mind that he can to keep you from coming to Christ. But tonight I want to ask you, the Lord Jesus Christ did so much for you when he suffered and wept on the agonies of the cross to purchase salvation for you. And he comes to you tonight that is not saved, and he says, come unto me. I'm asking you, will you come? Only you can give that response. And if you say, yes, I want to come tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. Don't go away from the meeting. We're your servant for Christ. We can't save you, but we'd love to take God's word and pray with you and encourage you to come. But you don't need a preacher. All you need to do is cry unto God and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me now. And immediately you will be saved. Why? Because Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And if he doesn't cast you out, what will he do? He'll take you in. Oh, sinner, tonight get right with God and go through with God. Child of God, rejoice tonight that Jesus purchased such a great salvation for us upon that middle cross.